In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to just jump in. We're going to start in verse 10, work our way through. We're going to go off to a couple other sections of Scripture very briefly, and we're going to see how Paul dealt with things in his life. And as we see that, I think that there will be, for some of us, we'll say, I'm a crybaby. You know, when I look at what he went through and his contentment was found in Christ, and then I go through this and I can't find my contentment in Christ, some of us will say, I kind of just sit in the corner and cry at my little pity parties. Oh, woe is me. And some of us may have gone through some stuff that I couldn't even begin to understand. For some of you, look at his list and say, well, at least he didn't have this. The degree of how deep this concern or worry or anxiety or circumstance that you've gone through is not as important as the one in whom you trust while you're in it. So we all have different degrees of doubt, of worry, of concern, of fear, or of concern about our circumstances. But in the midst of that, Christ is enough for each of us. So let's dive in. Let's see what Paul says to the Philippians. In verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Okay, what he's doing is he's writing back. He's in prison. He's writing back to the church at Philippi, to all the believers gathered there. And he's got some guys with him. He's talked about their faithfulness, how even one of them risked his life and almost died for the cause of Christ as he labored side by side with him in the gospel. And now he's sending this letter and he's saying, hey, I rejoice greatly in the fact that you have revived your concern for me. He knew that there's this church, this group of believers who not only have supported him financially, who have supported him with people, but who are praying on his behalf and they have an incredible concern for his well-being. This has caused him to rejoice, not in them, but caused him to rejoice in the Lord greatly. He said that now at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He's saying there was an opportunity for you to be able to give, to be able to send laborers, which we'll see next week or the week after, depending on how long we are in the book of Philippians. But we'll see that through them, God has provided immensely for Paul. And we'll see his heart behind their provision. But he is rejoicing in the Lord greatly, as he's looked upon them and their concern for him. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, for most of us, we're saying, well, of course. Like, we're Christians and everything's going to be okay. You know, we can probably quote three or four verses that backs that up. Some of those would probably even be in context. But we can do that and we can say, no, wait, I remember Romans 8:28. It says, for all things work for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And we can jump on that one. And I don't think we're out of context there either. He does work those things out. And so as we come across circumstances that are tough, we can say, I know God has a purpose. But I think we've got to go to this part of our brain that for some of us it hurts to think about. Just the idea that we're finite and that God is infinite. In other words, we only see the present. And we can look back at the past, but the present constantly passes us. We have no idea about the future. And so we can't see around the corridor of time. We can judge our past and what is going on right this second. But above and beyond that, we have no idea what the ramifications of any event is. Yet God sees around that. He knows what he allows to happen to us and how that event or thing or circumstance will work out for his glory, for our good, and even to impact those around us. And so when we think about God's mind being infinite and ours being finite, how in the world will we trust in ourselves? This doesn't make sense, does it? I can't control one single thing that's going to happen. Control is a myth, unless the control you're speaking of is in Christ, in the God of the universe, in his sovereign control. And so I can trust in myself, or I can trust in him. He's saying, whatever situation, I am to be content. Now, there are groups of people and sects of people, S-E-C-T-S, who believe that not having anything is godliness. Literally, even groups of those who take promises of silence, where they would not even speak because they consider that to be more godly than those who have to speak. And in that, in the action, they glorify the act. Not the one for whose glory they may think they're doing it for, but the actual act is what's glorified. And too often we can say, well, I'll be content no matter the circumstances, and so, you know, I'm going to be in circumstance after circumstance after circumstance that are horrible, and that's just my lot in life. I'm not saying that God doesn't have that plan for some of us. What I'm saying is that's not being content. That's just being down, which is different than being lowly. And I'll explain that in a minute. There's a difference between humility and the fake humility of I just will look and put a frowny face on so that no one thinks that I'm faking happiness. Humility is thinking not less of yourself, but of yourself less. That you're thinking of others greater than yourself. That you're allowing others' needs and importance to become before yours. If anyone's in here is a mother, you already know this. You had one or two or three or something more than that, kids that came out, and all of a sudden things that were important in your life you felt like were very important when you were single aren't quite as high a priority anymore. So you got this human being that you feel responsibility for. I didn't mean to leave the guys out of that. It just takes us a little while longer to learn it. For women, they carry that thing before it's born. It comes out. It's like this instantaneous chemical balance goes on in them that's incredible. And for some of us guys, it takes a little while to figure that out. No less responsibility by God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying for us guys, it's one of those lessons that we earn. We don't naturally learn. There's a bunch of side notes I could run on that, but I'm not going to. Not that I'm speaking of being in need or I've already learned in whatever situation, I'm to be content. This contentment is a position of humility with incredible trust in the sovereign God of the universe. I'm content no matter what happens, because I know who's in charge. Now, when I read this, I started thinking about different guys in the Bible, and I thought about Daniel in the lion's den, you know, where he was sentenced for praying, by the way, to be thrown in the lion's den to be killed. You know, he walks in there, and he starts praying. Guess what got him in there? Praying. I mean, I don't know. I might be looking for rocks or something to defend my, I mean, I don't know what I would do in that situation. But for him, where he had already found his contentment was where he continued to find his contentment. In Christ. In trust. In a sovereign God. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were faced with a huge decision. Do I worship this idol of this earthly king over the King of Kings? Or do I face being thrown in the fiery furnace? And I love what they say. They said, our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idol. And when I talk about Paul's in a minute, about what he went through, I'm just going to reach out and say, probably none of us have been faced thrown into a den of lions or into a fiery furnace. Any hands? That doesn't mean your circumstance hurt any less. That doesn't mean it hasn't been hard or difficult or a struggle. But when we look at these men, and women throughout the Bible who have placed their faith and trust in Christ no matter the circumstance. They've learned how to be content because they know who they're being content in. Now, if you're trusting your spouse, you look in the wrong place. If you're a kid and you're trusting your parents, ultimately, you're looking in the wrong place. Now, some of those are God-placed authorities and God-placed people who he's going to work through to do his work. But ultimately, we're trusting God to do it because he's the only one who's infallible. He's the only one who's not going to blow it. He's the only one who knows what's coming. And he's prepared. He's not caught off guard. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, I read that and it's like, I have the shelter of shelters protecting me at all times. God himself. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The truth is, there's a lot that man can do to me. He can make me feel like I cannot stand up for Jesus. He can make me feel like the circumstances are too heavy laden for me to deal with. He can make me think and believe that only when I perform is God pleased with me. He can teach me that I can claim a verse when I'm not a golfer, that I can shoot par because Christ gives me strength. Man can do a lot to me. But the point of that is not what can he do. The point of it is that the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. Because if God is with me, who could be against me? Again, the answer is a lot. But in comparison to who's with me, they're nothing. And what if they are successful at killing me? Chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Being content. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. That means I'm fine with where I am. Not because of where I am, because who I'm with. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who am I with? With the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's by my side, therefore I have nothing to fear. Philippians 4:12, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I used to think being brought low means a low circumstance. But the words brought low means humility. And I want to tell you, for some of us, there's some areas that God has taught us great humility. For some of us, there's areas we've read the Bible and God taught us great humility. For some of us, we've read the Bible, we've seen where it said it, we understood it mentally, and they took us to a place where we learned it. What being humble really means. He didn't say, I learned how to be low. I know how to be brought low. It is this idea that I've been taken to a place where I'm so humbled that all I think about is the best of those around me. With my boys, I teach them this way. In sports, on the front of your jersey, it has the team name. On the back, it has your name. I say you have to remember that the name on the front of the jersey is more important than the name on the back. You represent your team. Well, he has teamed us with a family of believers. And there are great needs in that family. Paul knows, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. He said, I know what it is to be humble in circumstances that God has saved me through. I know what it is to have plenty, no longer to be in want. And often, for the record, when God does that, he does it so that you can provide for others. Not just so you have more stuff. That was a freebie. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. There's some of you in the crowd when you read these verses like, man, he just didn't budget very well, did he? Like, he had a good budget. When he had plenty, he'd have stored up. He'd have budgeted that over several months. And he'd been fine. He wouldn't face need. I got a section of scripture that's going to shock you in that one here in a minute. Tell you what, let's just go there. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 21 through 27. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, which is far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Anybody want to sign up for that? He did. His view was, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to do it, let's go. And some of us would say, well, if he had a better plan, he wouldn't have to do all that stuff. And some of us have heard this in circumstances that hurt. If you'd only done this, you wouldn't have been there. And I hope that you turn the other cheek. Instead of responding how I would in the flesh. Good-hearted Christians giving advice in the dire circumstances. The best thing we can do is shut our mouths, go to the Lord in prayer for the person, tell them that we're sorry for their loss, and hug them and hold them. And let God do the counsel. We don't know what tomorrow's doing. We have no idea. But we think we can speak into those positions in people's lives that we don't understand. I think at times I wish that God would give us the gift of mutism. We just be mute. I don't know what to say, so don't say anything. That's what he's saying. Give him a side hug, give him a prayer, trust God to comfort them. Tell them you love them. And then do go pray. Most of us don't even have a category to put this into. Some of us have gone through our list. Some of you are doing it now in your head. Tim, if you only knew this and this and this and this, you wouldn't tell me that. But as you do that, realize that God was still on the throne those days. He's still on the throne today. If he'll take Paul through this to perfect him and to change drastically the lives of those around him for his glory, what do you do with us? Often we think contentment is without circumstances. But we find contentment in Christ in the midst of some of the most horrible circumstances. And the truth of the matter is, we went around the room and shared stories. We'd never get to go home. My heart goes out. I know too many, as the pastor here, too many stories. Some of you are going through it right now. Especially the season of Christmas and New Year's. All those things come up again, and it's tough. But I want you to know that He is worthy of all of my trust. He is the only one who can bring me comfort no matter the circumstance. I can't figure my way out of this. The truth of the matter is, I probably can't give you good counsel. Except trust Jesus. He is there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be your shelter. I will be your comfort. I will be your strong tower. Being brought low, when he said that, he talked about his circumstances, being well fed, knows to be hungry, know what it is to be brought low, to abound, to have plenty, to be in want. And the brought low, he talks through this in chapter 2 of Philippians, when he talks about Jesus. In literally chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, our example is not near-death experiences like Paul's. Our example is going to die like Jesus. It's humbling yourself to the point that you literally give your life away. He didn't come and risk his life like Onesimus. He did not go through incredible torment like Paul only. He didn't come to risk his life to save us. He came to give his life to save us. He knew by coming, it wasn't finished until it was finished. He knew he had a job from the Father to pay the price for our sins, to purchase for his Father many more sons and daughters, of whom we are. Our contentment does not come from our circumstances. It doesn't come because that season of life is over. Too many of us have allowed that to be the case. You know, the hint we give is this too will pass. For some of us, we're saying, I've been waiting that for 10 years now. And the hurt's still there. There's some circumstances. Paul prayed for something to pass. The thorn in the flesh. He said, please take it from me. God never took it. He was content in the midst of the hurt. And amidst the anguish. In the midst of the torment. He was content. Not because of him. Not because he got it figured out. Not because he could plan his way out of it. Not because he could budget out of it. But because he knew who God was. And he knew he was worthy of his trust. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, he knew God. And if we know God, we know we can trust him. That it will work out for our good and his glory. Even if our good is death. It's hard to hear. You say, wait a minute, Tim. I was with you until you said that. I mean, let's think about this. So, he sent his son to be the way, the truth, and the life for us. He set the example of how to live the perfect life and had it in for him. Brutally murdered. Say, well, Tim, that he was supposed to. He was paying the price for us. I get you. I'm with you. One more step. How about the guys who followed him? Had it in for them. For most of them, brutal deaths. How might it in for us? Could end badly. But in the midst of that, we can realize that he will never leave us nor forsake us. When Paul struggled in Philippians 1, and he said, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, he said, I know the second one is far greater, that I would be with Jesus in heaven. He said, but it's necessary for me now to remain with you for fruitful labor. He's saying, there's a job to be done, and it's not over. We got to get to work. So, I want to be with you. I want to be with Jesus, but it's necessary that I'm with you. What do? I say, God, if you could just get me out of these circumstances, I'd be okay. If what that person told me when I got pissed at them because they said, this too will pass, I said, oh, you don't know how bad this hurts. They understood. He didn't promise to remove the circumstances. He promised that you could be content in the midst of them. If your contentment comes from Jesus, if your contentment comes from being happy, I got some bad warnings for you. If your contentment comes from Christ, no matter what you go through, no matter what your resume says you've gone through, no matter what the future holds, you can be content in Jesus. This is the sermon you want to hear of New Year's, isn't it? We're on verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Different context, isn't it? I had a buddy in college that he had a note card he kept in his sock, and it had Philippians 4:13 on it. He was the kicker, and every time they put him in to go punt, while they're getting set up, he pulled out and he read it. I can do it. And his mind saying, this means I can kick this ball right. I'm going, really? That's what you're getting out of that verse? Get up to bat, say, I'm going to hit this home run. So Christ strengthens me. The truth of the matter is probably unlike any other country, we celebrate fake war. And we're going to do it again in a couple weeks. Through our sports stars, through our idols, through those celebrities. We get more excited about that than the greatest war that's ever happened. It's still going on. The good news is we win this one. The battles are still waged every day. We go through them. But we know from Him who sees the future that we win this one. Not because of us, but because of Him. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, who strengthens me. When we think about that verse now, some of you are finding all new ways to apply it right now. You're going, that hurt over that loved one. I can be content as Christ gives me strength. Those of you in difficult season of life right now, you can say, I can trust that I can do this through Him who gives me strength. That I can endure the hurt, the pain, the persecution, the problems of this life. Because He's going to give me strength. Not pouring a hole or kicking a field goal. Please don't let that be your application. But through the toughest, hardest times, seasons, and remembrances of our lives, I can be content because of Jesus. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Hopefully, for some of us, some light bulbs have gone off, say, now I know how that's been misquoted so long. Now I understand the context. The context, let's just reread it. Verse 10 through 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Change the context, doesn't it, for us? I hope it explodes out of your mind the applications in the areas that we've struggled with probably for years and years and years, not knowing that the source of the strength to get through those circumstances is found in Christ and Christ alone. That He can do it. Again, for some of you, I know the horrible stuff. I do, because I know you well enough to know that. And for some of you, I've got years and years of life with you. I know multiple things. And you know them in my life. My family's life. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can be content no matter the season, no matter the circumstance. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's nothing to fear. He says, I'm right here with you. For some of us, we say, well, I wish He'd just get me out of the circumstance, Tim. Like if that's the heart behind what you're hearing, what you miss in the sermon is that Christ is enough. Being out of the circumstance doesn't bring you contentment. Christ does. And for some, having that contentment in Christ will take us through some of those circumstances. Will take us through some of the periods of flat-out anguish on our hearts and hurt. But He doesn't promise that He'll remove the circumstance. He doesn't promise that those wounds won't leave scars. But He does heal them. For some of us, that healing won't take place till we see Him face to face. Some of those wounds are deep enough and the hurt is long enough that we won't get past the circumstance of it. But take hope. And that in the midst of all of those circumstances, we have Christ. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I'm going to share one last verse. I'm going to pray. This is Paul in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And to me, I love this section of Scripture. I think that verse 28 is kind of the mission for us all. And then verse 29 is how we're going to do it. But here, if you don't see the context of this fitting in with Philippians 4:13. Colossians 1:28-29 says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. You see, Paul is sharing the mission. Let's warn, let's teach with wisdom. We represent everyone mature in Christ, not still in infancy, where every little thing knocks us back 10 years in worry and concern and anguish and fear and anxiety. But let's warn and teach everyone with all wisdom. They present everyone mature in Christ. They've grown up in the gospel to understand that when they sin, instead of running from God, we realize where repentance and faith is found. And when we sin, we run to God. Because He's the only one who gets us through this. When the circumstances are tough, we run to God instead of running away from Him. When our hearts are hurt and broken, we run to Christ instead of running from Him. For this I toil, struggle with all His energy, which He powerfully works within me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this verse. We thank You that the great thing about it being so misquoted is that we all know it. We already got it memorized. God, now I pray that You take the context of Your word by the power of Your Spirit and You plant it in us in such a way that it grows roots. That it grows and extends to every area of our life, God, that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. that is to be content in Jesus in any and all circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, whether brought low or abounding, whether having plenty or being in want, whether being in great hurt, sorrow, grief, mourning. God, you would turn it, the ashes of despair, to rejoicing, to praise. God, that we may rejoice in the Lord, that we have Christ. No matter the lion's den, the fiery furnace, the 40 lashes minus one, the loss of a loved one, the hurt of them not being with us, the pressures of life, pressures of finance, pressures of marriage, pressures of family. God, we can be content in Jesus. Now, as we enter a time of worship through song, God, would we sing and proclaim Him loudly? Would we rejoice in the Lord greatly? Would we praise you, for you are worthy? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.